Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And the passage that we'll be looking at tonight will basically be introducing us to a topic that I'm not going to take this passage tonight and break down the details. What I'm actually going to do is I'm going to kind of go off into a topical study that's related to this particular passage. So as we get into our study tonight, I think you'll understand where we're going with that. Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to begin in verse number 1, and we will read down to verse 11. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer as we will look at really what is going on behind the scenes in a very interesting portion of the book of Revelation. Father in heaven, as we open up our Bibles, as we look at a very serious topic, a matter that we need to understand very well, a matter that needs to sober us, a matter that needs to bring us to our knees, a matter that also needs to be held in perspective with all of Scripture. I pray that you'd help me tonight to be able to communicate the truths that we will look at tonight with great clarity. I pray that the things that are discussed would come forward in a way that strengthens us and encourages us, yet also humbles us and sobers us. May we walk out of the service tonight having a biblical view of spiritual warfare. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have had the opportunity to read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Wow, that's lots of people. Okay, I've read the abridged version. And when I was a little kid in a Becca Books, I was able to read the really abridged version in a Becca Books. As I got older, I started to dabble a little bit more in some of Bunyan's works. But what's really interesting about that book, Pilgrim's Progress, is it's something called an allegory. An allegory is a storyline that is meant to teach some deep spiritual truths. In fact, Bunyan loved to write in allegories. Bunyan loved to write a book called Holy War. I don't know if any of you have ever read that book, but that's a book that we had in our bookstore and in our library when we were in Ghana. And I remember reading through that book and kind of digging into the topics that were going on. And basically what Bunyan would do is he would tell a story, a fictitious story, but as he's telling that story, he's illustrating spiritual truths. Now, this is not exactly an allegory, but it has a very similar feel to that of an allegory. In other words, there's a story being told. When John is writing these details, when he sees this vision, God is communicating to him a storyline of something that is actually going on. And when it's going on, he talks about an individual called a red dragon. He talks about a woman, and that woman is representative of a group of people. That red dragon is illustrative of a certain individual. He talks about the red dragon dragging a huge portion of the angels from heaven to follow after him. He's obviously talking about something very significant. I think when we come to a passage like this, it's very helpful for us to dig into the topic of spiritual warfare first, because as we dig into that topic, we begin to understand who Satan is. What is a demon? Does a demon even exist? Is there really a person called the devil? And if he exists, what kind of power does he have? Is he all-knowing? Can he be everywhere at the same time? What kind of an individual is this? How does he relate to us? How do we relate to him? What kind of power does he have in comparison to God? There are all kinds of different questions that I think really it would be helpful to answer those questions on the front side. And then after we get a good, solid understanding of that topic, we come to this passage and we lay out exactly what's being talked about. So that's what we're going to do tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare. The next time we meet, we're going to dig into the actual pieces of this passage and talk about who the woman is and who the dragon is. What exactly is being talked about? Who is the child and what are the desert and all those kinds of things? We're going to talk about those things. But I want to talk about this issue of the reality of spiritual warfare. Why is this section in the book of Revelation? It's in the book of Revelation because it was meant to explain the ultimate cause for the constant conflict between God and the world, and the ultimate way in which God will deal with Satan and those who follow him. Now, you know what's interesting? We sometimes fail to realize that there is more to this world than just the physical and just the internal. In other words, we understand that this is a physical world. There are physical laws at play. So if I get sick, there are physical explanations for why I'm sick. You know, there may even be chemical explanations as to why I feel a certain way. You know, there's a reason that I wake up in the morning at a certain time. Actually, because the sun is up and the light is out, there are certain ways that my body reacts to that, and that's why I feel like getting up at that particular time. There are a lot of physical realities that can be explained in a physical way. But there is a dimension that we need to understand is just as real as the physical realm that we can see and that we can feel and that we can experience, and that is the spiritual realm. While we can't see the spiritual realm, it's real. And what's basically going on in this particular passage is John is talking about what's going on behind the scenes that is the ultimate cause for the things that are unfolding in time, in history. Believe it or not, when there is a contention within a family, there's not just an explanation where, oh, this person believes this and this person believes that, and because those two views are in conflict with one another, there's a contention. Or when there's a contention within a church, we can understand maybe this person's side and this person's side, and here's how we came into conflict. Or maybe we look at a national situation and why one nation goes to war against another nation. We can look at those explanations, but we need to understand there's another dimension that's behind the scenes that also plays factor into why things happen as they do. Believe it or not, when a person is doing something that's very destructive, it's not just his own head that's at play here. It's not just their own decision-making process. Those thoughts have a source. And we're going to talk about that tonight. The fact is that God wants us to rest in his constant care in the midst of a persistent spiritual battle that's going on. And I want us to look at that tonight. How can you and I rest in God's constant care? Well, I've got to make this statement. We don't rest in God's constant care by sticking our heads in the sand and remaining ignorant of the facts as they are. The fact is, the way that you and I will trust God is by knowing what the Word of God says about Satan, about our own flesh, about the world, about those angels that rebelled with Satan shortly after the creation. We need to understand the reality of spiritual warfare. And just so that you get a sense of this, I'm going to go through several passages that give us a lot of information talking about this topic of spiritual warfare. The first passage is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, he's talking about an individual who is wily. That means he's deceptive. That means he's a trickster. That means that he plants lies, and you need to be ready to face the reality of his devices. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, I remember when I was in high school, one day I was in the weight room. I was practicing and training for baseball, and this short little man came into the weight room, and he was an odd guy, and he said, "My name is Coach Hayswinkle." And I was like, "That's nice." He said, "We're going to start a wrestling team in our high school." He said, "I want you to come out." I was like, "Well, you don't know anything about me." He said, "I don't care. You're breathing. you're about the size of the kind of person we need. So come on out for wrestling." I was like, "Not a chance." Well, it's not how it worked out. It didn't stop there. Okay, he came and talked to me again about it. And one day my mom said, "Hey, did you hear they're going to start a wrestling team?" I said, "Yeah, I already met the coach." She's like, "Did you know that he was an Olympian?" It's kind of interesting. "Yeah, he wrestled in the Olympics. He's a really good athlete." I said, "Okay. And your brother wants to go out for wrestling, and we want you to go so you can kind of keep an eye on your brother." It's like, oh. So that's what happened. I went out for wrestling, and I guess I turned back a few times, but stuck with it and did it for quite a while. But I'll tell you, there's no sport that I've ever been involved in quite like wrestling. When you go into a wrestling match, it's one-on-one. It's very combative. It's very grueling. It has a lot of high points and it has a lot of low points. And the reality is, when you walk off the mat, it's done, and everybody who was there saw how it went. So you can either gloat or you can go and hide in the corner. But the reality is, what goes on the mat stays on the mat. It's a really tough sport. In fact, the reality is that when Paul uses this metaphor, wrestling was one of the premier Olympic games of that time period. People were all about the running, and they're all about the boxing, and they're all about the wrestling. And wrestling was a little different then than it is today. It was a very grueling, a very combative sport. He says, "We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places." He's talking about the reality of spiritual conflict. And the rest of chapter 6 lays out how we deal with that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he makes this statement. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, Cheryl's not here tonight, but Cheryl's really into the whole safari thing, okay? Now, out of all the animals that you can meet out on the savannah, there is none more ferocious and no more dangerous than the lion. It can crunch you in just a moment. And that's the metaphor that he uses to say Satan is like that. He's a roaring lion. He's stalking his prey. He wants to destroy you. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says, "I would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us." Paul desired to be with the church at Thessalonica. He was very concerned about their spiritual well-being. There are things going on in the church that he heard about. He was burdened about. He wanted to meet them face to face and address those issues with them. And he said, "While I wanted to come, I could not come because Satan hindered me." Spiritual conflict. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "To this end I write, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. And what's interesting is in that particular context, Paul is addressing how the church is to relate to an individual who had formerly been under church discipline. This individual had been very rebellious and the church had just kind of, you know, cast it off and not made a big deal about it. But that person, when they were separated from the church, and when Satan dealt with that person, and that person began to experience hardship, they came to their senses, and they were humbled by God, and they were repentant. And the church was unwilling to accept them back. The church was unwilling to restore and reconcile and have communion with this individual again. And God said, or Paul says, don't you dare do that. Satan wants to destroy that man. Don't be ignorant of his devices. Accept him as a brother. Restore. Reconcile. Commune. Spiritual conflict. Acts 5:3, we see that Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira and he says this, why had Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back the price of the land? My question is, who put in the head of Ananias and his wife to sell a piece of property, to give the proceeds to the church, and to lie and say that all of the proceeds were from the land? Well, according to Peter, it was Satan. In other words, there are times that your very thoughts don't come specifically from your own head. Now, they're in your head, but they have a source. And the source of that thought is demonic. And then Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 to 10. And I'm just going to give one example. But if you go from Revelation 2 and into Revelation 3, you're going to see this pattern over and over and over again mentioned. Listen to what it says. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of they which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. So the opposition that these people were facing in that particular church, yes, it was coming to them through human instruments. There were real people, real faces, real conversations who were the face of the conflict, but under the surface, it was actually Satan himself. That opposition to the church, that tribulation, that difficulty that they were facing, the blasphemy, meaning that there were people who were demeaning them and attacking them viciously. The ultimate source of that was Satan. Some of them were going to end up in prison. Some of them were going to be killed for their faith. The ultimate cause, according to John in this passage, was Satan himself. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that there is a literal spiritual dimension where there is conflict and it is severe and we need to be aware of it? I hope these passages help you to realize that it's there. But I want to go to a second thought, and that's this. I believe there are a lot of misconceptions about Satan and how he works and who he is. In other words, there are many people who incorrectly believe that Satan doesn't even exist. If you took a poll and says, do you believe that there's a real literal devil? And you ask the majority of people in America, I don't think you'd even get 50% that would say yes. In fact, if you went into the average evangelical church and you did the same thing, it would be very interesting to see how many people would say, you know, I think Satan's an idea. I think Satan is kind of a concept, but a person? I'm not sure that I believe that. Now, I will tell you that if you went to Africa, or I ministered as a missionary, and you asked people that question, you would find very few people that would say, there's no such thing as Satan. You might say, well, why is that? Because there are many people in the communities where I ministered that literally dabbled in the occult. And they understood the power of Satan and those who serve him. Many people are overly occupied with Satan. On the other side, there are people that believe that Satan is behind every single thought that pops into their head. Folks, you do have a flesh. I do have a flesh. The fact is there's only one devil. And he can't be tempting us all individually, personally at the same time. And some people are overly occupied with Satan and they see him behind every single event that takes place in the world. Many people take him lightly. They admit that he exists, but they don't even think twice about him. How many of you thought about Satan once today? Maybe very few of us. Many people believe that they can use Satan for their own benefit. There are folks that view Satan as an entertainment. I can use him to get something that I want. I think the majority of people that I know that have gotten themselves involved in the occult have gotten involved in the occult because they wanted to use Satan to get something that they thought was valuable. Maybe they wanted a position. Maybe they wanted to have a child. Maybe they wanted to get married. Maybe they wanted to get revenge. Maybe they wanted to get information about somebody that had bothered them. Maybe they wanted to arrange circumstances a certain way. Maybe they wanted protection. But the reality is they saw that the occult was a way to get something that they wanted, and they wanted to harness that power. Many people believe in Satan in theory, but in practice, they don't. I want to ask you a question. Do you fall into one of those misconceptions about Satan? You say, I don't know. Well, who is Satan? Let's talk about that for a few minutes. First of all, Satan was created by God and for His glory. Now, when I say that he was created by God and for His glory, I don't want you to think that God created Satan as he is today, in the state that he is today, at the creation. The fact is, when God created Satan, he wasn't Satan as we know him today. He was an angel. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was a servant of God. The reality is that this angel was one of the highest and noblest of all of God's creatures. When God created Adam, Adam was created in a state of perfection. But we see the result when Adam sinned. Well, when God created Satan, Lucifer, that angel, he created him good and for his glory. Colossians 1:16 says, by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And when he talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, visible and invisible, Satan most definitely falls within that category. Satan exists for the glory of God. Even as evil and as wicked as he is, he's still going to bring glory to God. And that's an amazing concept. And we're going to see that in just a moment. The second thing is this. Satan is under God's sovereign rule. Job 1:7. You're familiar with this passage. This is what it says. The Lord God said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all of the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. This is a really intriguing passage. We are seeing God have a conversation with Satan. And God actually provokes Satan, okay? He says, I want you to see this guy here, Job. There's nobody like him on the earth. And Satan says, well, you bless the guy. It's true. You take everything that he has, he'll curse you. And God says, go ahead and do it. But here's the limit. Imagine that. That really actually happened. Did Job know that? He had no clue. Everything that Job experienced by the hand of Satan was something that God was actually saying, that's too far, stay. And he can't go any further. You have freedom here. That's the way that God was dealing with Job, and ultimately God was dealing with Satan. But what that tells us is this, Satan's on a leash. We have a dog who's a little bit crazy. Just a little bit. So you've met my dog. He does not like the white Amazon truck. And what we believe is that it's because animal control probably got him at one time before, you know, in his first life, before he met us, one of those animal control white vans came and picked him up. So he doesn't like the white vans. But that little dog, let me tell you, when that Amazon white van comes and drops off a package at one of the neighbor's houses, he comes charging through the yard, and I hate to say it, but when his leash gets to the end, it's like, boom, he's done. He can't go any further. And it literally jerks his whole body. That dog has a lot of freedom. And if you got within his freedom realm, he could really, you know, he might give you some grief. But all you have to do is stand at the edge of his limit and just watch him. And he can bark and he can growl and he can pull and pull. He can't do anything. Well, folks, that's how Satan is. He's fierce, but he's limited. Three, he rebelled after he was created. In Exodus 28:15, it says this: Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. God created Satan, we know him as Lucifer, in perfection. But one of the perfections that this individual had the potential for evil. God created him as a moral creature. He can choose between right and wrong. Just like God created Adam and Eve the same way, he created Satan, Lucifer that way. And so when Satan sins, he can't be redeemed. You and I can. But he rebels. Next, he was tempted. He was the one who tempted Eve in the garden. Genesis 3, 1 to 5. The serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not die. For God knoweth, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. We see that he's active in the world. We've already looked at 1 Peter chapter 5. But he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The last thing I want to mention is he's going to be eternally judged by God. Revelation 20 verse 10 says, The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's a reason I go through all this with you tonight. It's because I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that there's a real individual named Satan. He is powerful. He is nasty. He is diligent. He hates you. He hates God, and he wants to destroy whatever God is doing in your life. And that is a terrifying thing to think about. But when we come to this topic of Satan, we need to understand who he is in balance. The fact is that the Bible teaches us a lot about his strengths, a lot about the wealth of information that he has, a lot about his power, but it also gives us his limits. And what I want to do is I want to look for a few moments at his strengths to sober us. And then I want us to look at his limitations so that we recognize that we can face this individual in the power of God. And he will not win. He will be defeated. And what's amazing is when he does his work, he does it to his own demise. And I want to lay that out in just a moment. First of all, his power. He possesses an incredible wealth of knowledge and power. In Ezekiel 28, it says, The son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I've set thee so that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast perfect in the way from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. But notice what he says, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, the anointed cherub. Satan has a lot of information going through his mind. You know, they say the average person only uses less than 10% of their brain capacity. I wonder where I fall in there. scary to think about, right? Well, by thinking, I'm increasing my usage of my brain. The reality is we're limited creatures. We use a limited part of our ability to learn and to work, but Satan is different. You and I learn so much in the course of 15, 20, 40, 60, 80 years. Satan's been around since the creation. He possesses a huge wealth of knowledge, and it's something that gives him a huge advantage. He's diligent, he's well-practiced. Isaiah 14 says this, "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cast down to the ground? Thou didst weaken the nations. Thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of the congregation, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou hast been brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He is an individual who is consumed with an agenda. His agenda is to usurp God's authority. He's diligent. He's well practiced. He's had lots and lots of people to observe and to trip up. The greatest saints that we read about in the Bible, Satan personally observed their lives. And he is not looking at your personality type for the first time. You know, it's interesting. If you're a teacher and you've been a teacher for a long time, after you've been a teacher for a while, you can pick out the personality type of the kids that you're dealing with, right? You say, okay, I know this kid's going to have a tendency to have a problem here. I know this kid's going to have a tendency to have a problem here. I know this kid's going to have a tendency to have this kind of an interest and that kind of an interest. What is that? As you observe people, you learn about their tendencies. You learn how they do stuff. And you find out that, you know, we are very much different individuals, but we're also very, very similar. Satan has had thousands of years to go after people. And he's diligent. He's a well-organized king over a mighty army. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "In times past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." When he talks about him as the prince of the power of the air, it indicates he is a king over a kingdom. That means he has subjects who follow his biddings. In chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, he uses the term principalities and powers and rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Do realize, when we go to the book of Mark and we see the demoniac coming out and he is screaming and he comes to Christ and Christ says, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we're many." Do you know what a legion was? It was 6,000 troops. I don't think it was just a happenstance that he says, "Our name is Legion." 6,000 demons controlling that one man. If Satan could tell 6,000 demons, go after him, he's got a lot at his disposal. It's the bottom line. He commands an army. He has wisdom and he has knowledge and he's diligent and he's consumed with power. And he's observed people for a long time. Folks, he is a powerful creature. You and I have fallen bodies. Read Romans 1 to 3. And think about how easily duped we are. And he works in the world through worldly people to resist God's work. I already read Revelation chapter 2, but I'd encourage you, go to that passage and read Revelation chapter 2, the letters to those churches. And think about the way that Christ speaks to them about Satan's role and the things that they're dealing with. The fact is that Satan is very active in the world today. That's the strength side. That's the sobering side. That ought to cause us to get on our knees. That ought to cause us to realize his power and his hatred and how he can attack people. Me and you. But I want to put it into balance. I want us to see that there's another side to the story. Satan is a creature. What are his limits? First of all, he was created. That means that Satan is not all-knowing. Satan does not know what you're thinking. Kind of an interesting thought. He doesn't. Just like I can't know what you're thinking right now. You can't know what I'm thinking right now. Well, apart from what I'm telling you right now, you can know that. Satan doesn't have the ability to read your mind. Now, you can learn a lot about what people are thinking by watching them. Some of you guys, you come home and your wife asks you a question and the way you answer, she's like,
You didn't tell me that straight.
Why? Because you can read people's personality. You can read what they're saying. You can read body language. The reality is Satan's a tremendous observer. But he's not all-knowing. He's not all-present. Satan can't be in Chicago and Los Angeles at the same time. He can be in Chicago and then he can go to Los Angeles, but he can't be there at the same time. And that's a limitation. Satan is not all-powerful. If God says stay, Satan has to sit. He can't move beyond where God tells him to go. He's under God's control, and we see that in Job's testing. He is God's pawn. I want you to think about this for a moment. Think about the story of Judas. So Judas Iscariot has been following Christ, and he's disillusioned with Christ, and he decides, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to betray Jesus. Where did that thought come from? It says Satan entered into the mind of Judas, and that is why Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So Satan had a bright idea. Let's have Judas betray Jesus so Jesus can go to the cross and die. And you say, why is that a bright idea? Because I want to ask you, what was accomplished on the cross? Think about it. What was accomplished on the cross? In fact, it tells us in Colossians chapter 2, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and he took it in the way, nailing it to his cross, and he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So as Satan is provoking Judas to betray the Lord Jesus, he is provoking him to do the very thing that will crush Satan. That is something to think about for a few minutes. In other words, he loses. He's God's pawn. As Satan makes a move, God's already ahead of him. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it says this, I've written unto you, fathers, because you know him that's from the beginning. Young men, because you're strong, ye have overcome the wicked one. Satan will not win. He has power. He can disrupt. He can do tremendous damage, but he will not win. God has given the believer everything that he needs to overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's defeated already because of what the cross has accomplished. And lastly, he will meet a final defeat. Revelation chapter 17. You say, Pastor, why do you do this? I do this to tell you this. Satan has power, but you serve a sovereign God. When I get on my knees and I pray and God works, God has the power to say, Satan, I've given you this freedom, and now I say no more. Here's where you have to stop. God can do that. When Jesus cast demons out of those who were possessed during the time of his public ministry, do you know what he was doing? He was demonstrating his authority over those angels who had rebelled against him. The fact is that when we are in the midst of this spiritual conflict, we need to realize that Satan is limited, and we can go to God and we can face him with the means that God has given us, and we can be victorious. I want to close lastly with the way that he works. And I think we need to understand this. There are three things that Satan uses to cause havoc with people. Number one is he deceives. He deceives, he sows lies, things that resemble the truth. He is a father of deception. When you see an individual who is duped by lies, you need to realize something. Those lies often find their source in Satan and those angelic beings who have rebelled against God with him. John chapter 8 says this, ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of lies. As Jesus talks about those who are duped by Satan, he emphasizes the fact that Satan is a deceiver. Folks, he's going to deceive you. When you're not a believer, he's going to encourage you to think that you're okay and you're safe. Your sin doesn't matter. God can't save you. God doesn't want to save you. You don't need to be saved. As soon as you trust Christ as your Savior, you know what he wants to do? He wants to disrupt your joy and your confidence that you're saved. And he's going to sow doubts and he's going to sow lies. He is a deceiver. And we learned the other week that the way that you confront lies is with truth. Number two, he distracts by means of the world, money, pleasure, power, intrigue. He may not be deceiving by sowing a lie in your mind. Instead, he's drawing your attention to look at what he has to offer. Revelation chapter 3 talks about a church that said, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods. And he said, but you are wretched and you are miserable and you are poor and you're blind and you're naked. Jesus is basically saying, Satan has distracted you. He's caused you to think that you have stuff. You don't have true value. The things that you're living for are not things that have eternal significance. And lastly, he causes division in the body of Christ through false teaching, through enticing people to pursue the lust of their flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, there were false prophets among you, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. The point that he's making is this. One of Satan's greatest tools is that of sowing discord among God's people. Folks, God wants us to rest in His constant care. If you read Revelation chapter 12, here's what you're going to see. Satan rages. Satan disrupts. And Satan loses. And the fact is, as we get into this text and as we look at some applications in later days, we're going to see how we face Satan's devices. How we prepare ourselves in this battle. How we put on the whole armor of God and how we can stand victoriously. And if we choose not to do that, if we neglect it, we're going to get chewed up. But if we take on those instruments and we take what God has presented to us to go into battle, we can be victorious. May God help us to trust Him and to walk in His ways in the face of spiritual warfare. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer, please. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that though Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, though he loves the preeminence and the power, though he rages against your ways, he fights against your people, he's on a leash. He has limitations. And Father, you provide for us the tools and the means that we need to stand in the midst of his onslaughts. I pray that you'd help us to be people who are sobered by the reality of spiritual conflict, who are humbled, who are dependent upon you, and take up the means that you've provided so that we can have victory. We ask you'd help us to think biblically about this issue. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in the midst of the battle. I pray that you'd help us to carry one another's burdens as we face these tremendous onslaughts of the evil one. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.